We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a book which John records not everything that Jesus did, but enough of what Jesus did. And we know that the purpose of that is so that we might know and that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, have life in his name. Now, here's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Christ. And that's what we're about as a church. Grace Community Church is about making disciples that make disciples. And what we've been looking at here in the Gospel of John is what it looks like to follow Christ. And in John, 1 John, his letter, not his gospel, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says that if anyone would abide in Christ, he must walk as Jesus walked. That's the essence of discipleship. If we're going to follow Christ, we walk as Jesus walked. But here's the hard and fast reality. We fail. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle John says that if anyone claims he's without sin, he deceives himself and the truth of God is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you have this tension back and forth. Okay, to be a disciple means to walk as Jesus walked. But there's also this aspect about our personhood which we resist following Christ in any and every circumstance. And that's why John says, you deceive yourself if you think you're without sin. The essence of sin is not to follow Christ. Christ says, follow me, Brooks, I'm going this way. And the essence of sin is, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. Okay? And so in a sense, we all lose heart at some point in time. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is a passage in Scripture where a number of individuals lose heart. So if you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, open up by way of talking not about the Gospel of John, but about my favorite movie, which is not Dumb and Dumber, thank you. Although that's up there. It's actually Braveheart. Braveheart, my all-time favorite movie, made in 1995. It's the life story of William Wallace. And in one particular scene, William Wallace is from Scotland, and he's a commoner. He's not a nobleman, and he leads an uprising to fight the tyranny of the English king, Longshanks. And so there's a scene in which he's won a number of battles, and all of Scotland is starting to rise up and follow him. And there's a nobleman by the name of Robert the Bruce who stands to gain the throne of Scotland eventually. He's the heir apparent. And he's aligned with William Wallace. And there's a battle, the Battle of Falkirk, in which Robert the Bruce betrays him. And after the battle, they show Robert the Bruce kind of just wandering through the battlefield, looking at all these corpses and all these people who lay dying. And he has this ashen white look on his face. And he's sick with remorse for the fact that he actually betrayed William Wallace. And the next scene shows him walking into his father's chambers, who his father has leprosy and he's a man of influence, but because he has leprosy, he can't lead. No one will follow him. And his father says to him, you've just acquired the throne and yet you look like you've lost everything. And I want to read for you what Robert the Bruce says. He says, I have nothing. I have nothing. Men fight for me because if they do not, I throw them off my land and I starve their wives and their children. Those men who bled the ground red at Falkirk fought for William Wallace. He fights for something that I never had. And I took it from him when I betrayed him. I saw it in his face in the battlefield and it's tearing me apart. And here's what Robert the Bruce's father says. All men betray. All lose heart. And that's true. That's true. But listen to what Robert the Bruce responds to his father. I don't want to lose heart. I want to believe as he does, and I will never be on the wrong side again. So in one sense, his father's correct. We do all lose heart. We do all fail. And as disciples of Christ, we're to walk as Jesus walked. But then there's also this truth that John says in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deny the truth, and the truth is not in us. So on the one hand, to be a disciple is to walk as Jesus walked. But then there's this whole sin issue where we are prone to betrayal. We are prone to denial. We are prone to fall away. So how do we walk in Christ? How do we walk in such a way that we don't lose heart and that we're not on the wrong side? That's a passage that we're going to look at this morning as Jesus spends his final hours with his disciples before he goes to the cross. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13 and hold your finger there. We're going to start in verse 21 where we stopped last week. So let me go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll just jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, and we thank you for the scriptures. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might see clearly what you have done for us in taking our sins to the cross. And show us the reality of the danger of betrayal, the danger of denial, because it's right there, always looming, right in front of us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would approach this text with eyes wide open and hearts soft. Father, I pray that you would bring glory to Christ this morning through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the text. Last week, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, or rather 1:19. And we looked at the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus is giving them an example. They are to serve one another as he has served them. And now he makes a transition. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one that I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. Verse 22, the disciples looked to one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of whom his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. Just time out and we'll stop right there just for a second. How many of you are familiar with Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper? Okay, do you have that in your mind? Okay, strike it from your mind. That has very little to do with anything in this text except the fact that they're all eating together. And they're together. They are not sitting at a banquet table. This is not like a wedding reception where the bride and groom are here and then the wedding party is on that long table. That is nothing like this. What you have is you have Jesus and the apostles on the ground reclining, leaning on their left elbow, probably in a horseshoe pattern. So there's some of them are facing one another and Jesus is at the head of that. Okay, so the horseshoe is like this, and he's reclining like this on his left elbow, if he's right-handed. We don't know, but assuming that he's right-handed. And everyone else is doing the same. So that's the picture here. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So they're all reclining. And the one whom Jesus loved, most commentators believe that this is John referring to himself. Now, some of you are like, well, that's rather presumptuous, don't you think? Is it? Is it presumptuous for John to say the one whom Jesus loved? He's not saying that he didn't love the others. This is not a bravado statement. This is just a very humble statement that the one whom Jesus loved, referring to himself. So as he was reclining at the table, Simon Peter motioned to him, the him being John, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. I love the subtlety of the narration here that John is giving. Okay, notice what Peter's doing here. John is reclining next to him, and Peter doesn't say, he doesn't overtly ask Jesus, well, who do you mean, Jesus? Nor does he tell John, ask him. He motions to John. So picture this. It's like, so that's what's going on here. That's what John's recording. He's motioning to John to discern, to ask who he's referring to. And so John, if Jesus is on his left, John is leaning on his right, he leans back, places his head on Jesus' side and says, who exactly are you referring? So you get the picture? Okay, that's what's going on. Leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It's he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to buy whatever we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, here's the scene. Jesus is on John's left. Judas is on Jesus' left. And so Jesus dips the bread into the sop, into the mixture, and he hands it to the guest of honor who would be seated on his left, which happens to be Judas. Now, do disciples notice immediately, oh, so Judas is going to be the one who betrays him? Do they come away thinking that? No, they still don't know. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought he said that that was the indicator, the one he gave the morsel to. He gives it to Judas and then does the same for the rest of them. They've all received the bread. All of them, in the same way, have been served by Jesus. They still don't know. They still don't know. And Judas leaves to betray him, and it was night. Okay, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to focus on the subject of betrayal. Betrayal, and then later we're also going to look at denial, Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal. Both of them essentially illustrate the essence of sin. In different ways, they illustrate the essence of sin. You're going to see how they're very, very similar in terms of how it plays out here. Betrayal looks this way. First of all, the occasion. The occasion for betrayal is something I want, but I can't get. The betrayed is the person who's hindering me from getting what I want. And the act of betrayal literally means to turn someone over, to dethrone or deliver them over, to replace them, to switch out. So if you turn someone over, you switch them out, you replace rulers. So in Judas' case, Jesus is his master. But he dethrones him in a sense. Why? The occasion is Judas wants something, but Jesus is hindering him from achieving that. Okay? We don't know exactly what Judas' motive is. We do know that he did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah that he thought he should be. So potentially, Judas sees for himself. Remember what they were arguing about? We talked about this last week. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Okay, so all of them had delusions of grandeur in the sense that, oh, when Jesus is ruling on his throne, I'm going to be in this position of power. I'm going to be in this position of authority. And Judas is starting to wise up. He's starting to wise up with all this kernel of wheat dropping into the ground and dying first business. And I came to give my life as a sacrifice. He's starting to see that Jesus' idea of messiahship and his idea of messiahship are not the same. They're not the same. So if Jesus continues on in his trajectory, his chosen path, Judas realizes, I'm not going to get what I want. See that? That's the occasion. Something he wants, but he's not going to get. And Jesus is the person hindering him. So he turns him over. He turns him over. Does that make sense? That's essentially what betrayal is. Now, some of us have a hard time when we're reading this. We can't imagine us doing this. Okay? But betrayal is not just us betraying Jesus, it's us betraying one another and being betrayed by one another. And in that sense, we see it all the time. We see it all the time. Couple enters into marriage, they fall in love, they recite their vows, they stand before the pastor, they stand before the justice of the peace, they stand before the witnesses, their parents, their friends, their family, and they declare, "Till death do us part." And then somewhere down the line, one of the spouses wants something but can't get it. And the spouse is the person hindering them. And that something they want is happiness. But they're no longer happy with their spouse, right? And so there's a sense in which they betray their spouse and adultery is committed and they replace one lover for another. And there's a great wound. And there's great harm. And this is very common. It happens all the time. It happens in the church. Christians are not immune to this. So you understand that that's a picture of betrayal. It's the same type of thing that's happening. Okay, there's a turning over, a replacement. And that's what Judas is preparing to do. The rationale goes like this. If I can remove this person, well, then they're no longer in my way, and then I can achieve my happiness. If I can replace this person with someone else, well, then that someone will provide for me what will make me most happy. And it's very hurtful to the one, obviously, who's being betrayed. Now, let's keep going here. I'm going to read through this very quickly. Don't worry, we'll come back to this. This is important. We'll come back to this. When he had gone out, him being Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Hone in on verse 31. When he had gone out, so who is he? Judas. Judas has just left. So as soon as Judas leaves, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." In other words, everything's set in motion. There's no turning back. It's just a matter of time before the betrayer brings those with him, and I'm going to the cross, and now I'll be glorified. And then he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter says to him, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, well, why can't I follow you now?" "Why not? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three different times." Okay, so at the beginning of this segment that we're looking at, you see Jesus telling all of them that his soul is deeply troubled because one of them is going to betray him. Now, in this case, Jesus says that Peter, in specific, will deny him three different times. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus also tells the disciples that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will all scatter, and he tells them, "All of you will abandon me." And then Peter says, "No, no, not me. If I have to die, I will never abandon you." So that's, Jesus is not just telling them that Peter will deny him. He's saying, "All of you are going to abandon me." So here's what he's saying. Here's what's happening. You have the 12, all 12 of them, essentially pulling a Robert the Bruce. He's saying, "All of you are going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me in specific, but all of you will abandon me. You will all turn away. All of you are going to lose heart." Judas leaves to go commit the act, but all the rest are like, "What? No, me? Couldn't? No, 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 no." And Peter is so bold to say, "I will even die for you. I will never turn away." Now let's take a look at this. Let's dig a little bit deeper here. Denial. Betrayal and denial are very, very similar. They both illustrate the essence of sin. Okay, with denial, you have an occasion. The occasion here is you want something, but you can't get it. Now think in terms of Peter's denial. We're going to look at this in a few months when we get to John chapter 18. But in his denial, he wants something, but following Jesus is going to prevent him from getting that something. Well, once he's following Jesus in the garden, or rather in the courtyard where he's being tried, the thing that he wants but can't have is security. If he continues to identify as a follower of Christ, his life is in danger. So he denies knowing Jesus three different times. "I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear I do not know him," as he calls curses down upon himself. Why? Because if he continues to self-identify as a follower of Christ, he can't get what he wants, and what he wants is safety. Now, before you throw stones at Peter and say, "What a coward," you also have to remember that the Gospels also record that when the betrayer comes and they try to arrest him, who is it that pulls out a sword and wants to fight? Peter. Peter's not a coward. It's not in his nature to be a coward, but all men lose heart, right? So one minute, he's taking out the sword and he's going to fight to the death. The next, he's denying that he even knows Jesus in front of a servant girl. So all men lose heart. So the occasion is he wants something that he can't get and Jesus is preventing him. So if he identifies as a follower of Christ, he's putting himself in danger. The denied, that's the person hindering him. That would be, in that case, Jesus. And then the act. The act of denial is to turn away, to repudiate, to disown. Notice it's the outcome is different than betrayal, but the essence of it is identical. You see that? The essence is identical. You want something, but you can't get it, and there's somebody hindering you from getting it. The only difference between betrayal and denial is betrayal says, I'm going to replace you, dethrone you, sometimes violently, with someone else. Denial is, I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to disown you. Think of it in terms of marriage. This passage is not about marriage, by the way, but I used the illustration for betrayal. Let me use it for denial. The couple stands before God, stand before the pastor, stand before their friends and family, and they recite their vows. And then sometime down the road, the spouse that brought them such joy, the spouse that brought them such happiness, no longer does so. And so spouse A looks at spouse B, their partner, and thinks to themselves, they are hindering me from achieving that which I desire, which is happiness. I cannot have happiness as long as I am with them, so I will abandon them. It's as common as dirt in Iowa, and there's a lot of dirt in Iowa. Is there not? You see this, I see this in the church all the time. And these people, quote unquote, love Jesus, just like Peter loved Jesus. And yet, he denies him. All men lose heart. You say, but I don't want to lose heart. I don't want to be on the wrong side. Well, that's good. But passion declarations of I don't want to be on the wrong side will not empower us to continue to walk with Jesus. We need something more than bravado. Peter had bravado. He's the alpha male in the group, beating his chest like a silverback gorilla. And then the first sign of real danger, he denies Jesus. He denies Jesus. You see, that's what denial is. Turning away frees us to pursue our desires. To walk after Jesus, to abide in Christ, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that we must walk as Jesus walked. So walking as Jesus walked, Jesus says, lay down your life. Sacrifice yourself for others. Wash their feet. And you're like, yeah, but they have stinky feet. I don't want to wash their feet. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't bring me joy to empty myself and serve other people. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm really not interested in what makes you happy. He is interested in what makes us happy, but he also says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. You won't bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, unless you first submit yourself to Christ and die to self. And we struggle with that. But I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. And then we deny him. And we deny our spouse. We turn away. We lose heart. We lose heart. See, denial and betrayal are different ways to respond to the same problem. Check out Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What did he just call them? Take care what? Brothers. He's speaking to fellow Christians. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to notice two different things about this passage that we're looking at here. Turn in your Bibles to John 13, verse 22. Look at verse 22. In 21, Jesus says, after saying these things, Jesus was truly troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now look at 22. This is crucial. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. What does that tell you about the disciples? None of them believed they were capable of betraying Jesus. And furthermore, they didn't think that any of the other ones were capable of betraying Jesus. This comes as a shock to them. That's what sin does. Nobody is prepared for it. Nobody thinks that they're going to be the one that betrays Jesus. Nobody thinks that they're going to be the one that denies Jesus until the opportunity arises. Look at John chapter 13, verse 25. Verse 25. Lord, who is it? They still don't know. They still don't know. And verse 37. Jump down to verse 37. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. After he just tells him that he'll deny him, he says, no, it can't be me. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Before the occasion to deny or betray, we are convinced that that will never, ever be me. I'll never lose heart. I'll never betray my spouse. I'll never deny my spouse. I'll never commit a sin which would bring reproach to the name of Christ. That could never happen to me. Yes, it can. And if you continue with that attitude, it will happen to you. You'll walk right into it. Peter's problem is he's not aware. He's not self-aware of the potential of his own heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the deceitfulness of sin. Nobody thinks themselves capable of betrayal, and nobody thinks themselves capable of denial. So here's the question. If it's true that all of us are capable, and it is, if it's true that in one degree or another, we will all betray one another, maybe not to the degree that Judas did, or maybe not to the degree in terms of a marriage where a spouse betrays their spouse and commits adultery, but certainly we wound one another, we betray one another often and all the time, and we often do that with Jesus. And maybe we won't deny Jesus in the sense that we will proclaim with loud raised voices three different times in a public square, I swear to God, I don't know Jesus. Potentially that might not be you, but in one degree or another, it will be you. And probably has been you at some time where you looked yourself in the mirror and you said, I didn't think I would deny him that way. I thought I would be stronger. I didn't think I was capable of sinning against my spouse or sinning against my brother or sister in Christ or sinning against this person. And yet it happens. It happens. So how do we move forward and not lose heart? And consequently, if someone has betrayed you or denied you, how do you forgive them? And how do you move forward if you've been wounded? Back to the text. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. For you and I to not lose heart or to be restored when we do, you have to know how he's loved you. That's absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. You have to know, understand, and believe the gospel. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Let's take a look here. Knowing how Christ has loved you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, don't you understand that it's God's loving kindness that leads you towards repentance? So what leads you to repentance? His loving kindness. The threat of wrath doesn't necessarily bring repentance. It's the knowledge of what he's done to placate that wrath or to appease that wrath that brings a person to repentance. It's his love, not his judgment, that brings a person to repentance. You see that? So let's take a look at what just happened, because it's right there in the text. It's right there in the text. Look at verse 25, chapter 3. So John leans back and he says to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It's the one I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." Okay, then it says he had dipped the morsel and he gave it to Judas. Why are they there? It's not a trick question. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Passover meal. Okay, so to celebrate the Passover meal is a meal which celebrates Israel's deliverance under bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, and when they would take this, when they would take this bread, the master of the house would raise this bread. In modern times, they say this: this year in Egypt, next year in the promised land. So when that bread is given to the individuals around the table, it's eaten in haste, and it's a symbol of God's saving grace, his mercy, his love, and his deliverance. Now, what did he do with the bread? Before he gave it to Judas, what did he do with it? He dipped it in something. He dipped it in it's called sop. It's a mixture of vinegar and water and bitter herbs and even the roasted lamb itself. So he scoops this up and he gives this bread to the first person on his left, which is Judas. Do you know what that bread signifies? It signifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Because on that bread, the living bread who gives life to all, is a bit of the lamb who was sacrificed for all. Here's what he's doing. He's looking at his betrayer in the eyes, and he's saying, "I love you, I'm giving my life for you. Will you take and receive this gospel?" And what does he do? He takes it and leaves. The scriptures say nothing about him taking and eating. To the very end, Christ is offering grace and mercy, even to the very one that he knows is going to betray him. Do you know why the disciples still didn't know that it was Judas? Because right after Judas left, he gave them the same bread and the same sop. So when he says, "It's the one to whom I dip the bread and hand it to," he just served all of them. The same gospel, the same love, the same grace available to all. Including the guy who is to betray him. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Eventually Judas, and we'll look at this later when we get to that portion of scripture. Eventually Judas would feel remorse for what he did. But he never repented. He felt bad because it didn't work out. So he betrayed him. He displaced him. Dethroned him to get what he wanted. And he still didn't get what he wanted. He still wasn't happy. But he never repented. He never repented. Not so with Peter. Look at Luke chapter 22. John only records a bit of the conversation. Luke gives us a little bit broader picture. In chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then Peter, of course, says to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied me three times." It's hone in here. What is Jesus praying for? What does he say? I've prayed what? What's the text say? That your faith may not fail. What does he not pray? He doesn't pray, "I pray that you won't deny me." Because he does deny him. He doesn't pray that. He prays that your faith won't fail. You see, here's the thing. Denying Christ, ultimately, betraying one another, betraying Christ, ultimately, does not end in failure. It doesn't have to end in failure. In fact, that denial and that betrayal, that could be the very thing which God uses to show you your need of Him. And that could be the very thing that causes you to take that bread and to take that lamb and to look at the Lamb of God who gave His life for you and to look at the bread of life, which is Christ, and all of a sudden receive it with hungry hearts. Do you see how that works? There's a time where Peter did deny Him, but there's also a time when he came face to face with his Savior, and it's His loving embrace and His loving forgiveness that causes Peter to come to repentance and not despair like Judas did. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. Peter does fail in a major, major, public way, but he's restored. Peter never thought that he would lose heart, and he did lose heart, but his heart was restored. See, Satan wanted to, he asked, I want to sift Peter like wheat. Do you know what that means? To sift like wheat? It means to take the wheat and to throw it up, to winnow it, to throw it up in the air, and the breeze would blow the husk, the chaff, away. What Satan is saying, I want to demonstrate that Peter is not the real deal, that he's just chaff, and once the wind catches him, he'll be blown away. Jesus is like, go ahead. I've prayed that he won't fail, that he will prove to be genuine, that he will prove to be true. And why does he prove to be true? Because he, unlike Judas, does receive the gospel. He does believe. He does focus on the loving grace of Jesus in giving himself as a sacrifice for his sin. See, repentance always comes from knowing the loving kindness of God. So last week we celebrated communion. Last week we passed the wafers around, we passed the juice around, and if you were here last week, more than likely, you probably took the juice and you probably took the bread. Just as Peter took the wine and Judas took the bread. But here's the thing. In that case, one received the gospel and the other did not. I cannot tell you how many people I have preached the gospel to, and they have come, and they have heard, and they have not received. Like Peter, or rather like Judas, they receive the word of God, they receive the offer of grace, they receive the offer of salvation, they receive the extension of that bread dipped in the sop, and says, come and eat freely. And they say, I'm not hungry. And they take it, and they walk away. Have you received the grace and mercy of God? That is a yes or no question. Have you received the forgiveness that comes only through receiving what Christ has done for you on the cross? Jesus dips the bread in the sop, and he says, this is for you. Take and eat of it in my name. So how do I do that? You cry out to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I'm just like Peter. I'm not any different than Judas. I don't want to lose heart, but you know what? I have lost heart. I've botched it 1,000 times, and I'm sure I'll botch it 1,001 more. But I want that grace. I want your mercy. Then ask for it. The scriptures say all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Judas never called. Peter did. Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the praise team comes forward, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, which is demonstrated for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sin. Thank you that you are no respecter of sin, that regardless of the depth of our betrayal, regardless of the extent of our denial, the blood on the cross was sufficient to cleanse us from all sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Claim that this morning. If there's someone here yet who has not yet received you, I pray that you would grant them grace and that they would call out to you this morning and receive your grace and your mercy anew. In Jesus' name, amen.